Long ago, in a faraway place, there lived a little band of religious zealots who were escaping persecution, and after a terrible winter of hardship, they rejoiced in the autumn for the great feast that God had provided for them, and they began the great American tradition of Thanksgiving. That's the myth. Truth is a little different, but they're, like all good myths, it contains some of the same themes. So what may be a little bit more detailed picture is the roughly 5 or 6 years before the pilgrims, or separatists, landed on the shores of North America, the tribe that lived in that land, the Wampanoag, began experiencing the first symptoms of contact with Europeans, i.e. epidemics. There had been a few ships from England that had stopped along the shores. In one of those, Squanto was captured and spent some time in Europe. And when he got back, he discovered his entire tribe had died from disease. This scenario played out over and over in other places in the Wampanoag area. And by the time the separatists or the pilgrims, and then later the Puritans, landed in that area, the tribe had lost so many people that they weren't really militarily able to resist the incoming invaders. Well, indeed, the pilgrims had experienced an awful winter, and it was bad enough that they were very grateful for the food that they began to harvest in that first autumn. The I think his name was Edward Winslow, one of the separatists who lived during this time, left this story of that event that later became a was turned into a myth of Thanksgiving. And this is what he says: "Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on fowling, so that we might, after a special manner, rejoice together, after we had gathered the fruits of our labors. They 4, in 1 day, killed as much fowl as, with a little help besides, served the company almost a week, at which time, amongst other recreations, we exercised our arms. Many of the Indians coming amongst us, and amongst the rest, their greatest King Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted, and they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty." So he's writing back to somebody who's still living in Europe. And kind of pointing to something that may not be intuitive, and that is that back in Europe, these sorts of terrible winters existed too. Many people died during the lean times back in Merry England. And so America, in many ways, for these pilgrims, was a land of plenty, even after this first terrible winter. Well, I wish to speak about thankfulness, which I feel is one of the key components to worship. It's maybe not the only component, but it is a very important piece of it. And I suspect that our idea of thankfulness has been shaped by this myth that the American, culture is the best way to say it. The American culture has created around this event that I just read about. So I think there's a unique, well, maybe not just uniquely, but there's a deep sense that Thanksgiving springs from an awareness of the gifts that God has given us, and that is completely appropriate. But I feel like it maybe doesn't do complete justice to the idea of thankfulness that the Bible talks about. So I want to expand our idea of thankfulness beyond the, "We had a great harvest, let's throw a party and thank God for all these blessings." That's appropriate, but I think there are other aspects to thankfulness that we should think about as well. So let's take a couple of, I'm going to just cherry pick some examples from the Old Testament and then some from the New Testament as well. So one of the things I want you to pay attention to is the timeline of thankfulness, when it happens. We'll start with Jonah, chapter 2, verse 5. He is deep in the belly of the great fish, and this is what he says. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. So, clearly Jonah was still in the middle of a sticky situation. And yet he's giving thanks with the weeds wrapped around his head. Let's look at another passage. This is from Job, verse 13. There'll be two from Job. Chapter 13, verse 14. "Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation." So he doesn't use the language of thankfulness here in neither of these chapters, or neither of these passages that I'm going to read to you, but he does speak of hope, and he speaks of something upon which his hope is founded. Job 19, verse 21, we'll read several verses here. "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved on the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." So, once again, we don't see the words thankfulness or thanksgiving, but we hear him painting a picture of the person of God, the goodness of God upon which his faith rests. So, from both of these, we see a sense of deep in the middle of the unpleasant moments. They're speaking of thankfulness, or at least an attitude of awareness of God's goodness that transcends their nasty situation that they're in. It's not after the harvest has gotten good. It's during the nasty winter that they're thanking God. So, examples from the New Testament. There are a bunch I could have picked, so I just chose one. We'll start in Acts 16, verse 25. This is the story of Paul and Silas at Philippi, stuck in the prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. So they've just been beaten, stuck in the stocks. They're in there singing and praying to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So that's the beginning of a story that leads to a small congregation of Christians being founded in Philippi. And later, Paul, writing to the Philippians, to these people that came out of this story, says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I think Paul was remembering a moment there. He was remembering being in the stocks, I think. And he was writing to the Philippians about how to respond in these situations with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And another place in Philippians, the same later on in the same chapter, he says this: "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So I hope you're getting the sense that the timeline of Thanksgiving is deeply connected to the suffering, in the sense that when you suffer, an appropriate response is thankfulness, which is very counterintuitive, but it also mirrors some of the things that Jesus said when he said, when you're being persecuted, rejoice. Count it all joy when men persecute you, because your reward in heaven is going to be great. And this is the peace of thanksgiving, the worshipful peace of thanksgiving, that I think we miss in our American version of the myth of thankfulness. I think it's entirely appropriate to rejoice, to throw feasts, and to thank God for the gifts he gives us. But I also think that it's indeed important, more important maybe than that, is to rejoice in the moment while the suffering is happening. Because that is to recognize that God is bigger than me, he is above me, and my situation in no way makes him bad. And we've heard this before. I think probably the nearest rendition of this would have been Shane's frequent admonition to remember the Stockdale paradox. The no matter how bad things are, if you hold on to the notion that you're going to prevail in the end, then things you will survive. You will be much more resilient. And I think this is a related concept, but it's more deeply connected to the person of God. It's more theologically correct to say, I am in a bad place, and God is good. And that changes the world. It changes the situation for yourself and for others. So I hope that each of us can cultivate a mindset of thankfulness that allows us to view the many blessings we receive as gifts from God. Yet I also wish to motivate us to recognize God's goodness even when things are deeply unpleasant, and to be able to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving as we are suffering. And may the peace of God fill our hearts because we know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, you are good. We experience your goodness many times in ways that are easy to recognize that it's from you. And we thank you for those. And sometimes it's harder to recognize your goodness. And yet we know that you are good. You do not change. You stay good, no matter our circumstances. So we offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, of praise to you during these moments. And right now, we just bask in the goodness that you are always good and you are only good. Amen.